dead and unstable in all they do. Believers in humble circumstances ought to take pride in their high position, but the rich should take pride in their humiliation, since they will pass away like a wildflower. For the sun rises with scorching heat and withers the plant. Its blossom falls and its beauty is destroyed. In the same way, the rich will fade away even while they go about their business. Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. When tempted, no one should say, "God is tempting me," for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Then, after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Adrian, for reading the scripture for us. This morning, we want to continue to look at the theme of how God changes us. And through this passage, perhaps familiar to many of us, we will see that God matures us through the trials that comes our way. But before we get into this passage, I want to kind of get us into this frame of mind by just asking you some questions. Feel free to discuss it with the people next to you. It's always more fun, give you an excuse to get to know someone. But I'll keep it pretty simple, and I'll just put it as a true or false questions, okay? A few. So here it is. Life is hard, true or false? Okay, well, I guess I'm not giving you a lot of time, but let's make it a little bit more kind. Life is hard sometimes, or life is hard all the time? If you're with someone, you can share how you view this. And as believers of Jesus Christ, the next two questions, here they are. Struggles and trials are inevitable in our journey as believers of Jesus Christ. Is that true or false? And struggles and trials are ultimately beneficial for followers of Jesus Christ. So that kind of gives us an idea what we'll be looking at as we look into God's Word. Let's pray and ask the Lord to speak to our hearts. Heavenly Father, you know I need this message so much, and I pray that you would speak clearly through me and to these dear friends and brothers and sisters. And as you speak to us, may we listen and respond. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The number one question going through a person's mind when going through a trial, a difficulty, or suffering is what? If it's boiled down to one word, it's why? Why? Why is this happening? Why to me? Why now? All right. So hold that question in mind, because we'll see that God's Word will answer that. Why? Okay, can we go back? Sorry. One. Many of you are in small groups discussing the study, the biblical study of how people change. I'm not going to take a lot of time, but this is something you should have be familiar with or soon. And this is just a diagram based on several passages in the Bible, especially Jeremiah 17:5-10, which we look at a couple of weeks back now. It summarizes a lot of biblical teaching on how God changes people, how God changes us. And basically it boils down to four words: heat, thorns, cross, and fruit. Don't worry, if you're not in a small group, it's a great diagram that summarizes so much that's in the Bible. Not only the most direct verse is from Jeremiah 17, where it starts, "Cursed is the one who trusts in man and whose heart turns away from the Lord." Right? So, and then blesses the men who trust in the Lord. What does it mean? Well, heat represents our life in this fallen, sinful world where things break, relationship goes sour, health deteriorates, and all of that. So this is the heat part. We cannot escape it. It happens to all of us. And as we go through the heat of life, so to speak, we respond. We respond. But the heat doesn't have to be just difficult or bad things. The heat could be good things. It could be a promotion at work. It could be that you reach your goal. All right? So as we go through all of this, including trials and temptation, that's the heat. Everyone feels the heat, so to speak. And thorns is, as we feel the heat, how we respond to the situation. It includes the words we say or don't say, our actions, our behavior. And but more importantly, as you'll kind of notice, it points to the heart, the inside of us, our soul, our heart, that's driving our response. And of course, as we respond, there will be consequences. All right, so thorns are ungodly responses where the heart, as Jeremiah 17 says, the heart is deceitful above all things beyond cure. Who can understand it? The evil heart does not ask, what does God want, but rather, what do I want? And this person lives his or her life independent from God. So that's the thorn. The cross represents God's presence in our life, bringing comfort, forgiveness of sin, and the power to change. That's what the cross represents as we go through the heat and as we respond. And the fruit represent another way, a new godly way of how we respond to the heat in our life. The result of God's power at work in our heart. And that's why, if you can see it, the heart now instead of a negative is a plus. And out of that inner heart comes the actions and the words as we respond to what's happening around us. And in a heart forgiven and renewed by God's grace, the consequences of this godly responses will also be a harvest of good consequences. So that's basically what's in that diagram. And it's through going through this that God changes us if we allow him to. All right? So the other way of putting it now is that I've just redone it. The heat can also be, if you want to use that, the rain. It could be a good thing. For example, if a person were to be promoted at work, it could be a higher position, a nicer office, more salary perhaps, but it's also greater pressure and responsibility. So the same way, you have to respond to this good, so-called good thing that happens to you. You have to learn new stuff, and they expect more out of you. So how are you going to respond now to that promotion, right? So if we just kind of let things go in a default mode, we are going to respond what comes naturally, and what's natural is from our sinful, deceitful heart. And so we will respond in a certain way. And the consequences will be negative too. However, if under the prompting of God and the Holy Spirit, we come to seek God in repentance and in faith, then something happens. Then what happens is that God will forgive us and he will cleanse us. And if we want to allow God to help us next time, we'll be able to respond in a godly way. And therefore, there's a change in us. Not just the behavior, but the heart that's driving all our responses. That's how God changed all of us. So the question, of course, now as we go through the heat or the rain, is how are we going to respond as we face all these things that comes before us each day, each moment, each second even? Are we going to respond naturally, which would be in our sinful way, or are we going to respond supernaturally, God's way? Are we going to seek what God wants, or are we just going to focus on what we want? Those are very, very important questions. And that is sort of the dynamic picture of how we change or don't change, right? If we just stay on one side, of course, then we won't change. And for change to happen, we need Christ's presence in our life. We need to humbly repent when we have done something not God's way, and we need His forgiveness and His power to live the way He wants us to live. That, in a nutshell, is how God changes us. So that brings us now to our text this morning. James is a leader in the Jerusalem church, the early church, where initially were all Jews, right? It started with Jesus' disciples, 12 and then 120 when he ascended, and they met in Jerusalem in their houses as well as in the temple, right? So James was one of the leaders, the pastor there, and he was writing to the believers, initially Jewish, who were scattered because of the persecution. So if you read James Acts 7, Stephen, one of the first deacons, because of his faith in Jesus Christ, he was killed, the first martyr. He was stoned to death. And then in chapter 8, we read, on that day, a great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered, first through Judea and Samaria, and further out to the rest of the Middle East and Europe, Eastern Europe. So James now, as their pastor who cares for them, realizing they're all undergoing difficult times, persecution, writes to them, and this is how he starts. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations, greetings. And then we read out of his loving pastoral heart, I find something kind of strange. It says, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds. And remember now, he knows that they are going through persecution. Some of them have lost their job. They were being harassed. And some of them may be sent to prison, lost all their stuff, and some may be even killed. Okay, and he says, consider it pure joy whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. And let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. So I was hoping that if I go to a different translation, maybe it won't come out exactly what I think James is trying to say, okay? So I looked up a New Living Translation. Dear brothers and sisters, when troubles of any kind come your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy. Okay, so that's still saying that. I go to paraphrase the message. Consider it a sheer gift, friends, when tests and challenges come at you from all sides. Okay, let me try an older paraphrase, which is very good. J.B. Phillips says, when all kinds of trials and temptations crowd into your lives, my brothers, don't resent them as intruders, but welcome them as friends. And then see, after friends, not periods, exclamation mark. It's like you found your lost friends. Oh, come in, and you hug them. That's how we're supposed to welcome trials. Well, then you go to the Greek New Testament, that's the word, joy, kara, joy, considered pure joy. So why would James give such an advice to people going through persecution and to us as we go through trials? Someone has observed that this is very practical because we are in one of these three situations and possibly in one or two or all three of them. We are either coming out of a trial right now, or we're in the middle of a trial. And if number one and two does not apply to you, we are about to fall into a season of trial. Okay, so this is very realistic and very true. Trials are part of our everyday life. And from the perspective of the Bible, summarizing a lot of things, and this is emphasized a lot in how people change. Trials is an external situation that reveals what's happening in our heart. Okay, so just pause and think about that now. What's in our heart will be revealed by the difficulties, the challenges, and even the blessings that comes our way. As these things come, it's going to show what's happening in our heart. The heat or the rain. And how we respond to them is going to reveal what really is in our heart, which people can't see, but God sees and God knows. That's what trials are. And so that's why this paraphrase says, don't resent these trials and temptations. Welcome them as friends, because they're going to test what's in our heart, whether we truly trust and believe in God or not. And as they do this, these trials and temptations are going to produce the quality of endurance if we stick to it. Let the process go on until that endurance fully develops, and you will find that you have become men of mature character with the right sort of independence. And actually, if we kind of look at this, if we break this down, we see that trials comes in all sizes and shapes, many kinds. Which reminds me of the ice cream company Baskin-Robbins. What is their main thing? They have one flavor for every day of the month, and that's why they have 32 flavors. You'll never have to repeat the same one. And it seems like trials are like that. They come in so many shapes and sizes and flavors. Many kinds of, it could be relational, it could be financial, it could be our health, it could be relationship, it could just be a promotion even, right? They test our faith, we said that, and they produce perseverance or endurance. And if we do not run away from these trials, if we endure them, we will mature and develop more godly character. Actually, one of the verse in the hymn that's a favorite for many of us, Amazing Grace, expressed the same truth. And it's the verse that says, through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. 'Tis grace has brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. It's God's grace. And it's true that it's during these trials that we get to experience God's grace in a very close and intimate way. That when things are going so smooth, they say when life does not throw any curveballs at us, that we won't experience that kind of grace. And that's why this verse says, it's grace that has brought me safe to this point, and it's God's grace that will lead me home, bring me home. That's what James is telling us. And I want you to pay attention to the word in NIV that's perseverance. Right? The testing, these trials test our faith, it will produce perseverance. And if we persevere and let it finish its work, then we'll be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Perseverance. So I look at NIV says perseverance. New Living Translation and Phillips says endurance. Steadfastness. Some of us don't use that word now. But it's like staying, you know, staying stable. And King James says patience. Okay, then you go to the Greek and you'll understand. It's hupomone. Hupo is under, and meno is to abide or remain. So this quality is that when these trials come, we stay under it. We don't try to escape or run away from it. That's what endurance is. Ability to remain under the pressure or testing. Ability to stick with it. And of course, we are reminded of God's promise that no temptation or trials come our way that's going to be beyond what we can handle. Right? God allowed them to come, but He knows how much we can take, and He's not going to let those things crush us. Before that moment comes, God will, by His grace, open the way for us to go under it or to come out of it. That's God's promise. And that's why it's testing our faith. Do you believe that? But this is what James is talking about. Now, how about let's consider the reverse of it. Okay? Here's what he says. So if that's true, then the reverse will be equally true. Right? So let's start from the end there. It says, if we let these things test our faith and we persevere, then it will produce, it will do its work and make us mature and complete, not lacking anything. So if someone does not face trials, what will be true of them then? What's the opposite? Then they will lack many things, correct? They will lack many things. If we're not tested, then we don't need to persevere. So if we don't have that, we won't have to face trials of any kind. So you kind of take it backwards, right? So if life is so smooth, there's no challenges, there's no difficulty or even big changes, we just will be very happy perhaps, but we are what's in our heart won't be revealed. We won't have to persevere, and we will be immature and incomplete and lacking many things. So with that in mind, think of students, okay? Bright, bushy-eyed and all that, orientation week, all full of energy. What do they lack, these energetic students lining up for their books and stuff? What do they lack? Some of you are smiling. You kind of still remember? Or some of you are teachers. They have lots of energy, enthusiasm. They lack a lot of stuff. And so from going, say, 3 or 4 year program, what many kinds of testing do they get? Labs, lab reports, group projects, quiz tests, whatever, essays to be handed in, group projects that are a pain. Anyway, so that's what they get, right? And so how do all these things develop these students? Well, you can always drop out of the course or drop out of it. But if you keep dropping out, what will happen in? You have nothing. Nothing to show for. You could be in university for many, many years, but if you don't stick to it, if you don't endure through some of the hassles and pain and sleepless nights and all that, you'll just have a lot of courses, but nothing to show for. So what will a mature and complete student be like? Are they mature by graduation day when they wear that cap? You hope they're a lot more mature and a lot more complete than when they started. And then comes grad school or work or something. Okay, so work. Employees and staff. What do new employees lack? Some of you maybe have to orient them, or you're in HR. What do they lack, despite what their resume says? They don't know a lot of things, do they? What kind of testing do they get? 1 month review, quarterly review, annual review, and all kinds of memos. Tell them how they can improve. Maybe some courses they need to take. These are all the tests. How do these tests develop perseverance and endurance? Well, you can always quit your job. But if you stick to it, maybe after 2, 3, 4 years, what will a mature and complete employee be like? They make it look so easy, don't they? Now apply it to followers of Jesus Christ. What do new followers of Jesus Christ lack? It's not just knowledge. Knowledge is not enough. And I was thinking back, like, this is going to be my 30th year in ministry. 13 years in Montreal at the Montreal Chinese Alliance Church, and by God's grace, going into the 17th year here. And on most Sundays, I'm doing what I'm doing right now with all the preparation and stuff, right? And praise the Lord. I think I have not purposely repeated one message yet. Purposely. Of course, it's all recycled stuff. But you know, but I don't purposely just... Okay. So if knowledge is going to change Pastor Dave, I should be glowing like crazy, right? Like you need like multiple sunshades, right? If knowledge will change me, I should be like a saint 100,000 times over. But I'm not there. But I'm glad to say that I'm not who I used to be, and I think I'm growing and changing, but I'm not there yet. Information, biblical knowledge, and theological understanding is not going to make me like our Lord Jesus Christ. It's those testing and trials. It's those testing and trials. So what do we get? And how do these tests develop perseverance or endurance in us? And of course, we know God's word tells us that a mature and complete follower of Jesus Christ will be completely like Jesus Christ when he comes back. So I know God still has a lot of work to do in me. Okay, so this is what we're talking about when James says, consider it pure joy whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. You got to stick with it. Let it finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. So when these trials come, we ask, why is it happening to me? And if we go on from verse 5 to 8, we will get the answer. Well, we'll see how we can get the answer. So let's read this together, shall we? And if, in the process, any of you does not know how to meet any particular problem, he has only to ask God, who gives generously to all men without making them feel foolish or guilty, and he may be quite sure that the necessary wisdom will be given to him. But he must ask in sincere faith, without secret doubts, as to whether he really wants God's help or not. The man who trusts God, but with inward reservations, is like a wave of the sea, carried forward by the wind one moment and driven back the next. That sort of man cannot hope to receive anything from God, and the life of a man of divided loyalty will reveal instability at every turn. Very well paraphrased from probably the 60s or 70s. That's why it's only men, no sisters and women. But very good paraphrase. So when we are encountering trials and we are asking why, James tells us, go ask God. He's not going to make you feel foolish or guilty. But our tendency is we want to run away from God and we'll ask everybody else but God. Right? But James says, no, go talk to God about why is this happening to me. Of course, that means we trust him. And that's why he says, well, you got to trust him. And so don't run away from God. You need to run to him. When you're bewildered and you're just confused and you're getting discouraged, because God will never shout, what are you asking me that for? Instead, God's going to say, I'm glad you finally asked me why I've allowed this trial to come into your life, dear child. Let's talk about it. And part of the wisdom in handling trials, which is what will happen when we come to God, is we have to settle in our mind, and this is why it's testing our faith, who God is. Is he a good God or not? Do you see the wavering? And related question is God in control of things or not? Because if you do not trust that God is good and that he's in control of things, why would you go to him? Then you need to figure out your own way of dealing with whatever you're facing. And that's why James says, go ask him. He's not going to scold you. He's not going to make you feel dumb. He's not going to make you feel guilty. But don't waver. You got to have this in your mind. That's why when we're going through trials, don't go by your emotions. Right? As I mentioned, you get a promotion, you could be so happy, and once you start that new job, you could be the most depressed new vice president. Don't go by your emotions. Nothing has changed. And so you got to settle in your mind, am I going to trust God or not, that he's good and that he's in control of things? Because then if you do, then you'll ask the next question, God, what are you trying to do through these trials in my life? But you see, you won't ask that if you don't trust that God is good and that he's in control of things. Don't waver, because then you're just bobbing around. And these are some wise questions to ask God if you trust Him. Lord, what are you trying to teach me through all this? What kind of person do you want me to become through what I'm going through right now? You see, our trials and suffering are not connected to the bad things we have done. Our enemy, the enemy of our soul, Satan, will bring that, oh, God must be mad at you. You must have done something, you know, to make God really mad at you. That's why it's happening. No. Our trials and suffering are connected to the good things God wants for us, and that he is working to produce in us. And that's why it's a trust issue. Is God good? Is He in control? Okay, so here again, the difficulties, the trials, and as well as the blessing, the good things, is going to show what's in our heart. And if our heart is focused on ourselves and not focused on God, we're going to get angry, complain, we're going to even despair, try to get even with someone who hurt us, and we're going to run away from God. But if we trust God, we're going to run to Him, continue to trust Him, not trust our feelings, and we'll ask God for His grace and mercy. Now, I want us to read verse 12 to 15. Just ignore the stuff in the brackets, okay? And I'll explain why. Let's read together. Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love Him. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does He tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Then, after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Now, I put in brackets the Greek. It doesn't matter whether you know Greek or not, but as you look at it, just the first few letters, what do you notice? It all starts with P-E-I-R-A-S something. Those are just different forms of it. Some nouns, some verbs, some passive, some... Okay, so some light should be going now. What does that mean? And if you look at your NIV Bible, the whole section here, starting from verse 2, is entitled what? Trials and Temptation. Because, dear friends, it just depends how you translate. It's the same word. It's the same Greek word. You can translate it either trial or temptation. So, for example, here you could say, blessed is the one... Okay, well, that's why I start from verse 12. Blessed is the one who persevere under temptation. I can translate like that. Because having stood the test, the person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised. When going through trials, no one should say, I would be correct too. And no one's going to win the argument, because that word means both. Same Greek word can be translated as trial or temptation. Isn't that interesting? What does that tell us? That means any event in your life and my life can be both a trial and a temptation, and they are, in fact. As I say, even a good thing, reaching your goal, being promoted, that could be a temptation too, right? Now that you have more power and more discretion as what you do, it could be a temptation too. It's also testing to see what you will do now that you have more authority. What are you going to do? So that's the word, perazo. And so now you kind of see that this is actually an ongoing spiritual battle, because whatever we're facing that's challenging, God wants to test us to make us grow. At the same time, Satan wants to tempt us to make us... He's also testing us, pushing us to make us sin. You see this double-edged thing? That's what's happening. And that's why we say, as a Christian, as a follower of Jesus Christ, if we are serious about our faith, we got to remember that all of life is a spiritual battle. Because as God is wanting to change us for the better, to make us more like His Son Jesus Christ, Satan is there and his minions to make sure that we don't and we become more like Him. And it's a battle for our soul and our hearts. And that's the context of what we're looking at here as we sort of come to an end, right? So the heat and the rain and the response, whether it's sinful or godly. You know, we always say, oh, I'm so agitated and I lost my temper because of the traffic jam that I had to go through. So who's causing me to be bad-tempered when I get home? The traffic jam? No, the traffic jam is morally neutral. I came home very mad because I'm mad in my heart. The traffic jam just push it out and make it easier to come out. That's all. Let's stop kidding ourselves. I'm mad because my kid is driving me crazy. That could be true, but that's morally neutral too. A difficult child is a morally neutral thing. Whether you react very angrily or you patiently and all that, it's just revealing what's in your heart to start with. The other way of saying is that if I'm holding here, I don't have a bottle. Yeah, if I'm holding here and I open this, it's full of hot water, and you come and push me and I burn myself. Why did I burn myself? Because you pushed me? You could say, yeah. But really, I burn myself because this thing is full of hot water. Because if this thing has no hot water, you can push me all you want. I'm not going to burn my hand, right? So this is why James tells us these trials come to show what's in our heart and to test us. And while God is trying to encourage us to go in a certain way, Satan is trying to trip us up to make us go the other way. And that's why, whether we like it or not, whether we want to accept it or not, all of our lives is a spiritual battle, Christian or not. If you're not a Christian, God is using all of this to make you come to faith in Him, while Satan is using the same thing to make you ignore God and turn away from Him. There's nothing neutral. But all those things happening, they are actually neutral. It depends on how we react. Okay, and so we come back. So if we react in a way, we turn into this thorny cactus. Very prickly. You know, people have to be so careful around you. Or if we let God change us through the cross, then we become this beautiful fruit. People love to stay under our shade and the fruits are yummy. The choice is us. God can only do so much, and Satan can only do so much. The rest of it is up to us. It's our choice. That's how God changes. So, trials, now that you know trials and temptation are the same thing, trials do not cause us to sin. Okay? They're just forcing what's in our hearts to come up. But they're very helpful if we dare come face to face, because as Jeremiah says, the human heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? Well, that's why the Lord allowed these trials to come, to really cause us to see and understand what's really in our hearts. What really do we worship? Is it God or something else? Nobody knows, but these trials will show it. And God does not tempt us to sin by sending trials into our lives. We already know. Well, you have to. That's testing your faith. Do you believe He's good and He's in control and He wants to change you into the image of His Son? But if we respond sinfully to trials, it's because our hearts have chosen to do so. Trials reveal what's really in our hearts all along. So as we come to an end, you and I, for sure, we'll have good response, but very often we will go this route. It's all right. That's why God sent His Son Jesus to die for us. He knows it's going to take perseverance. It's going to take a lot of work for me. And so God provides his forgiveness through the cross. And so if we've gone this way, then we know what we can do. We come back and seek God's repentance and faith and ask him to forgive us so that now there's more good in our hearts. So that the next time the heat and the rain comes, we can have this godly response supernaturally. We need God's help. Okay, so what have we learned this morning about trials, temptations, suffering, even blessings? But more importantly, how are we going to put into practice this day, this year? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word, how real and relevant it is. Holy Spirit, continue to speak to our hearts and help us to see how we can apply this as we walk this year with you. Look forward to what you will do as we trust you and allow these trials to change us to become more like you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's all rise as we respond.
Grand earth is quake before, moved by the sound of his voice. Seas that are shaken and stirred can be calmed and broken from my regard. Through it all, my eyes are on you. Through it all, through it all, it is well. Through it all, through it all, my eyes are on you, and it is well with me. Far be it from me to not believe, even when my eyes can't see, and this mountain that's in front of me will be thrown into the midst of the sea. Through it all, my eyes are on you. Through it all, it is well. Through it all, through it all, my eyes are on you, and it is well, it is well. So let go my soul and trust in him. The waves and winds to know his name. So let go my soul and trust in him. The waves and it is well.
Everyone to FEC. Thank you for joining us today for our Holy Communion service. Please stay behind for coffee and tea in the fellowship hall after today's worship service. I see some faces that are unfamiliar. Thank you for joining us today. We're glad that you are here. Tuesday Praise Dance resumes on January the 8th.